Several months ago, I began a series of messages on the spiritual life. One of the first things I did was talk about the goal of the spiritual life. You do remember all of that, do you not? Can you rattle off what all those goals I spelled out were? That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? Well, today I'd like to conclude the series by talking about the measure of the spiritual life. And frankly, the measure of the spiritual life, or spiritual maturity, is identical to the goals of the spiritual life. Obviously, if the goal is that toward which we are striving, the measure is whether or not we made it to the goal. So perhaps we need to review what the goal is. In one word, it's to be Christ-like. But having said that, what are the details? What are the specifics of being Christ-like? Well, I took three messages to lay all of that out. I talked about the fact that the Old Testament says God is holy. The New Testament says God is love. I talked about the fact that in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And then we talked about the fact that the one phrase that seems to characterize him that's mentioned several times is that he was meek and gentle and submissive and that he had a servant's heart. And beyond that, I said there were a list of virtues in the New Testament, while not mentioned directly about Christ, was clearly part of being Christ-like. We looked at one passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will recall. And then I said that having studied a number of different passages in the New Testament, for that matter, the whole New Testament over my lifetime, I noticed several things that I would add to the list. I talked about being sensible. I talked about being patient. I talked about being grateful. And those are only the beginning. Many more attributes of the Lord could be listed as characteristics of being spiritually mature. So, I'm saying there's a number of different goals, in a sense, to spiritual maturity. And since the measure of spiritual maturity is the same as the goal of spiritual maturity, then I think there's a number of different ways to measure spiritual maturity. But what I would like to do is spell out one. If you said to me, what is the one measure of spiritual maturity, this is what I would say. I'm tempted to say, what would you say? Well, you would say it's being Christ-like. Granted, but what's the number one characteristic of Him that we are to be like? I want to get more specific for a second. Well, if I were answering that question, I would say the one word that describes him and spiritual maturity as much as anything else, the thing that's constantly mentioned in the New Testament, the thing that could be called the ultimate goal, in a sense, is the one simple, single word, love. All right. Having said that, I want to go another step further and say, to some, that's a very vague, general thing. So can we nail it down further? Can we specifically say what's involved in loving people? And the answer is yes. So what I'd like to do is spell some of those specifics out today. Let's begin by looking at Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, let me remind you that there's more to spiritual maturity than this, but this is a huge issue. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, when it's describing spiritual maturity, it says that Christ-like spiritual maturity is speaking the truth in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. All of which is to say that the measure of spiritual maturity is love. Now, let's take that one more notch down, one more notch specifically. And that takes me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All right, follow my logic, if you will. The goal and therefore the measure of spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. One of the major characteristics of Christ-likeness is love, and one of the great characteristics of love is service. Now, this verse is deeply significant because what Paul is doing in the whole book of Galatians is contrasting the law of the Old Testament with the law of Christ in the New. And he's saying, in essence, we're no longer under the law of Moses, we're now under the law of Christ, and he spells all that out as being a life of love. And in the midst of that discussion, he says, and the great characteristic of love is that you serve. So serving is a major part of loving. I need to put in a disclaimer. There are other ways to love. I understand that. But I want to focus for a bit on the fact that a major part of loving is serving. Now let me go the next step further. Let's break that down even more. For that, I would have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter lays out the progression from faith to love. And in the process, he does something most interesting to me. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. But also for this reason, giving to all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, what interests me in this passage is that the last two things are both two forms of love. The Greek word that's here translated brotherly kindness is the Greek word that means brotherly love. So there is a sense in which he gets to the end and says, love, love. What's the difference? Well, noting that, many Bible teachers have concluded that perhaps there is a difference here between brotherly love and love outside the brotherhood. In other words, that love here is broken down into loving the saints and loving those who are not saints. And I think that observation has much to commend it. I don't want to restrict the last to those that don't know the Lord, but in this context, the way it's structured, that's a natural progression that I think has some merit. At any rate, this much is clear, that if you want to talk about service, you could break that down into two categories, if you will. There's a sense in which we serve saints, and there's a sense in which we serve those who are not called saints. And it's that idea that I would like to explore for the rest of this time we have together. So let me start with the first of those two. What I am suggesting is this. The goal of the spiritual life is spiritual maturity, which is Christ-like love. And that means that we serve, among other things. And serving means we serve saints on the one hand and those that don't know the Lord on the other. So, let's talk about this. If it's Christ-like, did he serve the saints, so to speak? And the answer is yes. Turn to John chapter 13. The night before he was crucified, the Lord gathered the disciples in what we now call the upper room. And he gave a discourse. That was the place where they observed the Passover and he instituted the Lord's table, and he prepared them for his departure. As John introduces all of that, he says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That word translated "in" could mean, be translated, "he loved them completely." So whatever follows is clearly an illustration of Christ loving his disciples. Now, what did he do? Well, if you know anything at all about the Gospel of John, you know the next thing he did was wash their feet. That he served them by washing their feet. Now, that's his explanation of what's going on. Let's skip the mechanics of washing the feet and drop down to what he says, which is in verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taking his garment, sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, so you also ought to wash another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" What's he saying? Well, I think there's a lot of spiritual truth embedded in this passage. Cleansing, I'm sure, is here. Some have suggested humility is here. I don't doubt any of that. I am simply saying that the obvious thing he did was wash their feet, and that was an act of service. So Jesus, by example, taught us to serve. And that is the most meaningful kind of thing, such a thing as washing somebody's feet. Now, I submit to you that that's in contrast to the way most people live today. Most people think only of themselves, and Jesus, the night before he died and knew he was about to be crucified, washes somebody else's feet, of all things. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about other people. Somebody has put it like this: how to be miserable? Think about yourself when you were talking. Use "I" as often as possible. Constantly see yourself as occupying the attention of others. Listen eagerly to what people say about you, and always expect to be appreciated. Continually be on the lookout for a good time and shirk your duty whenever you can. Do as little as possible for others and love yourself supremely. This recipe is guaranteed to be 100% infallible. On the other hand, beware. Love may be hazardous to your neurosis, your self-centeredness, and your misery. I think it's rather fascinating that Jesus says in this passage that if you do what he did, you will be blessed. Look at verse 16. "Most assuredly I say to you that a servant is not above his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, if you know how to love," which means service, "blessed are you if you do them." Clearly, this passage is teaching that Jesus has given us an example of love, which is service, and he says if we do that, we will be blessed. We will be blessed by God. So, you can think that everybody is to serve you and be miserable. Or, you can serve others and be happy. That's all what it comes down to. So the real measure is, are you serving the saints? Now my intent in this message is to be as specifically as possible. So I want to take this down another notch. Just exactly what would you do if you served the saints? Turn to Romans chapter 12. One of the most famous passages in all of the New Testament on the spiritual life is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most of you have this memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think that at this point, Paul is summarizing a lot of what he said prior to this in Romans 6, 7, and 8. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6, he says that you are to present your bodies, and in some translations it's translated, yield your body, and he uses the exact same word in this passage, in verse 1, where he says, present your body. In chapter 8, he talks about being spiritually minded. And clearly, he says, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a sum of the spiritual life as he's developed it in the book of Romans. But what I want you to notice is what he says after that. Verse 3, for I say to you through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Wow. He is saying, look, don't have some exalted view of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I submit to you that's precisely what we do. We elevate ourselves above others. We want to have the high position. We want others to be beneath us, serving us. And he says, no, no, no. If you have been renewed by the transforming of your mind, verse 2, you won't think of yourself more highly than you ought, verse 3. Well, then how am I to think of myself? What is the sober look that I should have of myself? Well, interestingly enough, what he does next is discuss the fact that God has given every believer a spiritual gift in order to serve. Thinking of yourself soberly is thinking of yourself as a servant. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind is not thinking you're the Lord, it's thinking you're the servant, and you serve saints. Now, what specifically does he have in mind? Well, he spells out spiritual gifts. He says in verse 7, start at verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it our ministering. He that teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's not my intent today to expound all of this in detail, but let me just cherry pick a few and explain specifically what being a servant to saints looks like. Pick verse 7. You minister to people. Now that word can be used of service in a very broad sense, but it can also be used of ministering to needy people, which is probably the way it's used here. Some have a gift, they have a knack at serving the poor. He says, and he who teaches on teaching. So, some serve, not by spending time with the poor, but by teaching, which is going to take their time in study. He who exhorts on exhortation. Now, what's the difference between teaching in verse 7 and exhortation in verse 8? Martin Luther said that the teaching was to the ignorant and the exhortation was to those who knew better. I like that. Then he mentions giving. You want to serve? Give. And do it with liberality. Leading is the gift of administration. And he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And many are of the opinion that showing mercy probably has to do with ministering to those who are sick. That the gift of mercy is that special ability to minister to people who are ill. But my point is this. In this passage, Paul says, have a very sober view of who you are. And who you are is a servant. And if you want to serve, that goes everywhere from public teaching and exhorting down to taking care of poor people and sick people. It's all included in service. So that's the way you serve the saints. Now I just need to make one little clarification here. Every time I talk about spiritual gifts, I get nervous. Because I think people are going to land on their spiritual gift and that's all they're going to do. Let me just point out in passing. The Bible's very clear about this. All the things mentioned in this passage are our responsibility. Do only people who have the spiritual gift supposed to give? Let's hope not. Either that or pray for a church full of people who have that spiritual gift. Are only the people who have the gift of teaching supposed to teach? No. The writer to the Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the basic principles. You got it all screwed up and you need to start all over. So that passage indicates that everybody ought to be a teacher. So here's my assessment of what the New Testament is teaching about this. Everybody has all of these responsibilities, and some have special ability. They have a gift at it. And I suggest that the reason God gave some gifts is so that we that don't have that particular gift can learn how to fulfill our responsibility by watching those who have special ability in that particular area. So, the point is that we're all servants. We're all to serve. And these are the specifics. You have special ability in one of these, but you have responsibility in all of these. Now, let's pause and back up for a second. What I'm suggesting is that the measure of your spiritual maturity is serving. Serving saints. That the essence of spiritual maturity is being Christ-like. And a huge part of being Christ-like is loving. And a huge part of loving is serving. Serving saints. So if you are really spiritual mature, this will become second nature to you. Think about that. You see, you can do acts of service without being a servant. The idea here is that you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you now think soberly about yourself. And you think of yourself as a servant. So service becomes second nature. Service becomes very natural. Somebody said, and I didn't write down who, that service in the life of the believer is the overflow of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And then that author, whoever it was, said, service becomes natural. You see, what I'm trying to say is that this isn't just an isolated act. It's an inner attitude. It's not something you do once in a while. It becomes the habit of your life. It becomes the mindset. I just do it automatically because that's who I am. I am a servant and that's the way I think about myself. I'm a servant, so I just serve. in any capacity I possibly can every time I get the chance. So if you want to measure whether or not you are spiritually mature, one way to do it, and there are many, is to ask yourself, is that part of your very makeup that you want to intuitively serve people? That's just who you are. So the measure is not how much Bible you know. There are people who know the Bible and don't even know the Lord. It's how much you are becoming like Him. Becoming like Him is becoming a loving, gracious, kind person. And at the same time, who is full of truth. I'm not denying that. He's full of grace and truth. I'm just focusing today on the truth and the love part, not the truth part. And that means you are serving people and that it's your second nature to do it. Get the idea? I'm exercised about this. I did the Spiritual Life series and I almost stopped without going to this message. And I decided, wait a minute, I can't end like I did in the last message. I've got to come back and really emphasize that what this is really all about is loving. And what loving is about to a great degree is serving. What I hope we all do is think of ourselves as servants so that every person in your life, you are that person's servant. You ought to be asking, how can I serve this person? I suggested a bit ago that service could be broken down into two parts. There's serving saints and there's serving sinners, people that don't know the Lord. Did Jesus do that? Did He ever? The classic passage is in Luke chapter 19. And you know this story well. But it bears review. So let's read, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, or who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He had faith. Salvation has come to his house. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, which earlier in the passage is called a sinner. Now, I want you to go back and look at verse 3. And he sought to see. Look at verse 10. And he came to seek and to save. I think that's the essence of this passage. That Zacchaeus, out of curiosity or for some other reason, just wanted to see. So he was seeking to see, but Jesus was seeking to save. And that's what the Lord does. He seeks to save the lost. If I could put two pictures in your mind of the Lord's earthly ministry, this is what I'd do. I'd say, think of him washing the disciples' feet and picture him seeking somebody who's up in a tree. Because those two symbolize what he is about, serving the saints and seeking to save sinners. Now I say that spiritual maturity is being like Christ. He wants us to be like Him and says so. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We've been bouncing around the Bible today. This is the last passage I'm going to ask you to look at. But look at Matthew chapter 4. Another very well-known passage of Scripture. This is the record of Him calling the first set of disciples. And He says in verse 9, He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." Now, obviously He said that because He was calling fishermen, and it was perfectly appropriate. But be all that as it may, I think He's teaching us that He came, the very purpose of His coming was to seek that which is lost, and He wants us to be like Him, and He uses the imagery of go fishing. So here's what I'd like to suggest. If you're really like Christ, I mean, if you're really as mature as you think you are, it will be second nature to you to just go fishing. I think people get involved in evangelism when they go through a program or are given an assignment, or they become very, very burdened and concerned about some loved one. But I think conformity to Christ and becoming like Him buries deep within your soul a desire to see people come to Him, and you just automatically go fishing. Every time you get the opportunity, and sometimes when you make the opportunity, you're searching the trees to see if anybody is looking. You're fishing. You're seeking to save. Last week, I had a conversation with a fellow, and somehow we got into religion. I don't remember how that happened, but he announced to me that he was a Buddhist. I thought, ooh, I'm going to go fishing. So here's the way I went fishing. I'm trying to get an opportunity. I need to see where he is to know where to land. And so I said to him, "Tell me, what do you as a Buddhist do to practice Buddhism?" And he said, "I chant and I pray." I said, "Interesting. I guess that assumes you believe in a God. Do you believe that there is a God who created the world?" "I'm fishing." And here's what he said. Well, let me answer that by telling you a story. There is a story of a young man who studied, was one of his disciples, of Buddha for 10 years. At the end of 10 years, he said to Buddha, You have never told me if there is a God, and what is the purpose of life, and why we are here?" And he said that Buddha said to this young disciple, "That's because you never asked me. And besides, my purpose here is to eliminate suffering." All right, that didn't work. So I then said to him, well, tell me this. What happens after people die?" And then he said, "Well, I go to karma." And he said, "But that's not self." I said, "Oh, is this reincarnation?" He said, No. Not my view. It's not that I come back, but my karma comes back. So what happens to you?" "I disappear. But my karma comes back. I'm fishing. I'm trying to get a place where I can land to talk about the Lord, right?" So I then said, "Oh, okay. Then why live a good life? I mean, if there's no afterlife, why be good in this life?" And here's what he told me. He said, "Because whoever gets my karma, comes back as my karma, will have to carry all my baggage if I live a bad life." Oh, that's it? That's it. Now, I describe that scene to you because I've done that kind of thing, I don't know, more times than I can count. But what I'm doing is fishing. What I wanted him to do was say to me, "Well, what do you do as a Christian? Tell me about Christianity." It would have been the most natural thing in the world, and I've seen it happen I don't know how many times. He did not do that, and it was perhaps because he was working and I was a customer, and it wasn't appropriate. I thought to myself, I've got to go back, and I've got to take this guy to lunch sometime, and Lord willing, I will do that. My point is that you're fishing. That you're fishing. Let me just tell you, there is no greater fun in life than leading people to Jesus Christ. Or being involved in seeing people come to Christ. That's just a blast, if you'll let me put it that way. I'm talking about forgetting yourself and thinking about other people. Not being served, but serving. But I'm also telling you that's the road to happiness. When we talked about serving saints, Jesus said this is the way to be blessed. And I'm telling you, winning people to Christ is the way to be blessed and happy. In 3 John verse 4, John says, there is no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. You want to have some real satisfaction in life? Be involved in evangelism and see people come to Christ. Now, my point today, if I may repeat it one more time, is this. The measure of spiritual maturity is Christ-like love. And love is manifested in serving saints and seeking sinners. Now, before I close, I want to clarify a point or two. And one of the major ones I want to clarify is this. You can serve and not be spiritually mature. But you cannot be spiritually mature and not serve. You may do acts of service, but that's radically different than having it as an integral part of your being that you just think automatically of serving in any kind of capacity with anybody that is before you. So here's the choice. You can live to be served, or you can live to serve. You can be selfish and think only of yourself, or you can be Christ-like and constantly think about Him and other people. One of my favorite quotations in this regard is from John Wesley, who once said, do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, by all the people you can, for as long as you can. Does that say it? Does that say it? I do not think that I am a spiritual giant. I would be the first to say, I'm the chief of sinners, and I mean that. But I think that I've learned a little by the grace of God about service. So I went to my wife and I said, give me an illustration of what I'm going to preach Sunday. And she said, just look at what you've done. And it had never occurred to me. But it was such a good illustration, I couldn't pass it up. So will you permit me to use a personal illustration? I don't normally do this, like this. Some time ago, I came to the conclusion that it was healthier to eat steel-cut oatmeal. Do you remember that? And about that time, Jamba Juice decided they were going to serve steel-cut oatmeal. And they sent me, via email, a coupon for steel-cut oatmeal and said I had permission to copy it. I ran off 100 copies that quick. Then I got an article that I knew existed about why this is beneficial. I copied it, I stapled the two together, and I gave it to anybody who would listen. Why? Because I thought that was helpful. That's one of the ways. I just wanted to help. It was not in my job description to pass out recipes for steel-cut oatmeal. It was deeper than that. It's part of who I am. Or last Thanksgiving, I got a letter in the mail from a local supermarket and a fistful of coupons that said, if you bring one of these coupons to the supermarket, you get $5 off your next purchase. I was ecstatic. I went around passing out cards. Matter of fact, I didn't even keep one for myself. I passed them all out. Some of you look like you don't know what I'm talking about. That's because you weren't there that Wednesday night. More recently, I needed glasses. You know how expensive glasses are? Outrageous. Well, my wife said, I know somebody that runs a shop and he sells glasses cheap. And I was not impressed. Don't tell her I said that, but I was not impressed. I know she's sitting here, but I wasn't impressed. And I didn't want to go. So, kicking and screaming, she takes me to North Hollywood in this hole in the wall, to see this guy who's gonna do these glasses. Well, lo and behold, this place is packed. You could hardly find room to walk around. It's small. It's run by one man and his family. They got every conceivable kind of frames. My wife says, those right there. Okay, those right there. Whatever she says in this department goes. So what? Okay, those right there. Now, I've used for years progressive lenses. And so those are more expensive, you know. So he then tells me, that the lenses and the glasses with progressive lenses is $100. What's the catch? Is there a catch? I was stunned. The frames were $40. These frames, $40. The lenses were $60. So I guess if you bought some more expensive lenses, it might be a little more. But you could do it for that. I did it for that. Then I found out this man, who's an Arminian, is an evangelical. He found out I was a pastor, and he said, and by the way, he has a sign on his wall. I think it says, Jesus is God, read your Bible. And he said, look, you know, I said, you give these prices to everybody? He said, yeah. So I said, all right, I took a fistful of cards. Now, I've been passing these things out like crazy. If you had a deal like that, would you go tell people? If you had a deal like that and you didn't tell people, what would that say about you? You know? I mean, I'd feel guilty if I didn't pass these things out. Now, I'm almost out, but I got a few left, and I'm going to keep one this time so that if there's too many that want them, I can Xerox the address. I'll go get some more. And by the way, this is what he does for everybody. But when you go in, tell him I sent you. I don't get a cut. I just think, who knows, it might help. He really loves the Lord. Now, my point is this. I didn't even think about this. I didn't think this is who I am. It's so natural. It's so second nature to me. I don't even think about it. And some of you who know me well, and know that. I just do that. This was Patricia's idea. I think that's one little measure of spiritual maturity. I don't teach for what I get out of this, although I get plenty. I enjoy teaching. I do this because I want to serve you. And I want to serve you completely. So I tell you about steel-cut oatmeal and discounts on groceries. And how you can get good glasses cheap. Any way I can. Here it is. Wesley said it, and I can't improve upon it. Do all the good that you can. By all the means that you can. By all the ways that you can. And all the places that you can. And all the times that you can. To all the people as you can. As long as you can. I say to you, that it's not where you are. It's the direction in which you're going. Are you becoming more and more self-centered and self-serving? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? It's the direction, not where you are at the moment. And so I say to you, start serving the Lord by serving other people. That's the measure of where you are spiritually. Father, thank you for sending us not only a Savior, but an example. Sending us not only a Savior, but a servant who said that He didn't come to be ministered to, but He came to minister. Lord, we want to be like Him. Give us the grace to be like Him. Minister to us so that we have the Spirit and the grace to minister to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.